we've come to a place this morning where we have worshipped our God and we've let our mouths praise our Lord, our King. The title of my sermon this morning is Let the Words of My Mouth, Living with a Heart Aligned to God. I want us to look at a really powerful verse that we find in Psalms. It's a verse that speaks to the deepest part of our spiritual walk with God. Singing praise, that is part of our walk with God, but our daily communion with him in prayer, reading his word, just waiting and pausing for that still small voice, that is all part of our daily worship. Psalm 19 verse 14 says this, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think it's easy for us to miss when we're praising and worshipping the object of our praise and worship. And there are certain songs that we know really, really well, and perhaps we even get emotional when we sing them. But it's not about us, it's all about him. And our praise, our prayers, our songs must be acceptable to the Lord. And they will be when they come from our heart. When we truly worship him, he is filled with joy, just as we should be. Now this verse, Psalm 19 verse 14, it's a verse that's quite often used during prayer. It's a heartfelt cry for God to take hold, not just of our actions, but our speech, our thoughts, our desires. We sang earlier, this is my desire to worship you. He is our Lord, he is our Saviour, he is worthy of our worship and praise. In many ways, this verse is a prayer of surrender. It seeks God's approval and guidance during our time of worship. And as we break this verse down this morning, I believe that God will challenge us and he will encourage us to examine our own hearts and our own will, to see if we align with God's will and God's purpose for us. So the first point, the power of our words. May the words of my mouth. The psalmist here is King David, and he understood that words carry weight. What we say can either build us up or it can tear down. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I'm sure in your life, just as in my life, we've met those in our time who seem to love to talk. They love the sound of their own voice in many ways. And God desires to hear our voice. But we should be speaking to him in praise. We should be speaking to him in worship. Elsewhere in scripture it says we're not to babble like the pagans. Endless repetition of words, phrases, that becomes a religious exercise. God wants us to speak to him from our heart. In Hebrew, the word for words in this psalm is imri, and that refers to spoken expressions, and it includes absolutely everything we say. It includes our conversations, our prayers, and even our complaints. David here is acknowledging that every word that comes from our mouth should be examined and submitted to God. It's easy to say things quickly. It's easy to say things without thinking about the consequence of our words. And we live in a time when words are thrown around carelessly, both in person and certainly online. It's almost that people online think they're behind some kind of barrier and they can say what they want and express whatever opinion they want, and they don't worry about the consequences to them or to the people that they are talking about. As followers of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, are the words that I speak, are the words that I type, even the words I write or post online, are they pleasing to God? I'll be honest, I've got quite a large amount of friends on Facebook, and sometimes some of the things that people say who tell me that they love God and are Christians, I really worry about where their heart is, because a lot of the things they say bring no honour to God at all. We are meant to honour God in our words, in our actions, And there are those times when it's probably better for us to shut up than actually speak. Maybe I'm just talking about myself here, I don't know. I mean, even I question when I post things up on Facebook or Twitter or wherever it is. Do my words reflect the love of God? Do my words reflect the truth of God? Do my words reflect his grace and his mercy? And there are times when I do rewrite what it was that I was going to post because I realise that perhaps I've been too me in what I'm saying when I actually need to be more Jesus in what I post. But maybe none of you have that problem. Maybe you all just completely in tune with the Spirit, or maybe you're human like me. James 3, verses 9 and 10 reminds us of this. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Words are like seeds. We've just come through a time of harvest. We've thought about seeds and how seeds can be planted and grow. Every seed that's planted will grow into something, either something good or something harmful. Have you ever had someone say something to you that lifted your spirit? Oh, obviously not. Okay. There are those times when someone will just speak a word of encouragement. They will say something that speaks into the heart of what we're feeling. And we are encouraged. We do get encouraged because we know that God is bringing encouragement or comfort to us. Maybe there's a word of encouragement, or maybe it's a word of affirmation. There's something that makes us feel good in the moment. But I'm sure each of us have experienced the opposite as well, haven't we? There's someone who has said something to us that has absolutely crushed our spirit. Words have the power to shape lives. Words have the power to destroy circumstances and situations. And friends, we need to take seriously the responsibility that we've been given to actually manage our speech, to manage our tongue. The preacher and author Paul David Tripp, he once said this: our words reveal our hearts. The way we talk reflects what we desire, what we value, and what we want to get out of life. And that's true, isn't it? But maybe if we just stopped and paused a little, maybe, as my nan used to say, engage your brain before you engage your mouth. Wise words from an old Jewish lady. It makes sense. And God, he challenges us to control our tongues as well. Second point, the meditation of our heart and the meditation of my heart. David not only asked God to guide his words, but also the meditation of his heart, the thoughts of his heart. Remember back in Bible times, people assumed that the heart was the center of everything, that when people thought, when they expressed something, that everything came from the heart. And actually, even in the modern world, it's true to say that the condition of our spiritual heart does govern what we say or what we do. The heart in the Bible, it's often used as a metaphor for our inner being, the seat of our emotions, desires, and our thoughts. Proverbs 4:23, it says this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And that's true. Now, speaking as someone who's got a pacemaker, I know that my heart has required external stimulation to carry on working the way it should. And we as Christians require the Holy Spirit to stimulate our heart and our mind to enable us to live and work the way that we should. The Hebrew word that's used here for meditation, it means thoughts, musings, or contemplations. It refers to what occupies our mind when we're not speaking. And if I'm honest, I'm convinced that there are some people who continuously speak so they don't have to worry about what's occupying their minds. I've met people over the years who are permanently on transmit. They've got an opinion about everything and anything. There was one guy I used to work with who would seem to be very learned and very educated because he had an opinion about absolutely everything. The truth is, he was just very good at paraphrasing what was said to him. He never really took stuff in, never really learned anything. He was just almost mirroring the people that he was talking to. But we're not meant to live like that. David is asking here that even his inner thoughts, the things that nobody else sees, are pleasing to God. I wonder if we projected up on screen your thoughts over the last 24 hours. Would that be a divine comedy, or would it be more like a horror movie? Our thoughts matter. And we might think, oh, it's just a thought, but we are to take our thoughts captive. That's what we're taught by the Word of God. We're to actively think about what we're thinking about and ensure that even our thoughts align with God. Maybe it's easier to focus our outward behaviour so that people look at us and think, oh, that's a nice person. But it's about what's going on the inside. We can't just ignore what's happening in our inner life. Because God is just as concerned about our thoughts as he is about our actions. Philippians 4:8 instructs us of this. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I'm sure we do that, don't we? Every moment of every day. You think about good things. No, you're human. The things of the world weigh us down. Circumstances, situations, we can allow our minds to be drawn off down a dark, winding road. When actually what we should be doing is looking to our Lord, looking to heaven. If only we were perfect. Well, we can't be. But Jesus is perfect, and his righteousness is counted to us. Yet our thoughts shape our character. If we're constantly thinking about stuff that's negative, impure, or sinful, it will eventually show up in our lives. But when we fill our minds with God's truth, when we fill our minds with his word, his promises, then our lives are transformed. We're transformed by the truth of his word. We're transformed by his grace, his mercy, and his love. Think of your mind as a garden. If you plant seeds of anger, bitterness, or lust, you'll reap a harvest of sin. But if you plant seeds of love, grace, and truth, then you'll see the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. It was Rick Warren who said, "Whatever you think about the most is what you are becoming." Whatever you think about most is what you are becoming. I have an unhealthy thought process at times. I think about Cadbury's chocolate. Not to the level that Dave Redbond does. You know, I don't have a filing cabinet with individual drawers for certain types of chocolate. I know that he can go to his filing cabinet and under the letter W, he has whole nut. I know that under the letter R, he will have the fruit and nut, the raisin one. I'm not quite that bad. For me, it's just in the drawer, in the fridge. I know where it is. I don't need to file it. It doesn't stay around long enough for me to file it. That may seem flippant, but it can be something as simple as chocolate that distracts us from focusing on God. On Sunday mornings, when I was young, I grew up in the East End of London, and there's a market on a Sunday called Petticoat Lane. I'm sure you know it. Well, for Jews, the Sabbath is the Saturday, so we'd never go anywhere on the Saturday. But on a Sunday, we'd head down the lane, we'd get fresh bagels, we'd get fresh donuts. And that is what our Sunday mornings were about. Then when I met with God for the first time, and I became a Christian, the focus of a Sunday morning became very, very different to me. It wasn't about eating things with holes in. It was about worshipping God, my Lord, my Saviour, because he had filled the hole that was in my life. Gosh, that's deep and meaningful, isn't it? I should have written that one down. Thankfully, it's recorded. I can listen to it later and then write it down. Holy man, yeah. What do you meditate on? What do you think about? What is it that occupies your mind during the day? How often are you thankful for what God has done for you? How often do you praise him that he is with you, that you are never alone? Third point, pleasing God in all things. Be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David is acknowledging here that his ultimate goal is to please God. He acknowledges that God is both his rock and his redeemer. The Hebrew word for rock here is sir. It symbolizes strength, stability, and security. And a redeemer in biblical terms is someone who buys back, who rescues or restores. And David's use of rock and redeemer reflects his deep relationship with God. He understands who he is in God. He understands what God has done for him. God is the one who is the unshakable foundation, the life of David. He is the one who has rescued him from the consequences of sin and death. And the same should be true of us, friends. God is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. In him, we are free from the burden of our sin. We have been rescued, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. And David, he has a desire to lead a life which is pure in God's sight, which is pleasing to God, which is honouring to God. And friends, if we truly grasp that God is our rock, that God is our unshakable foundation, that he is our redeemer, then we too should want to live a life that is a response to the fact that we have been saved, that we have been set free, that we have been forgiven. We should no longer be living to please ourselves. We should be living to please our rock and our redeemer. And that's not just on a Sunday when we're in church. That's the words that we speak, the decisions that we make, even the thoughts we think. All of those should reflect our desire to honour God, to worship him, to serve him, to love him. Romans 12:1 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." A life that pleases God is one that is offered to him in full surrender. Think of a child who looks up to their parents. They want to make them proud, not out of fear, but out of love and of gratitude. In the same way, we should live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. Out of our love for him and our gratitude for everything that he has done for us, and everything he continues to do, and everything he is yet to do, because he is faithful in his love towards us. We should live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. We should live in a way that brings him honour and glory. John Piper once said this, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." How satisfied are you in God this morning? Fully satisfied or partially satisfied? Well, if only God would allow me to, if only God would do such and such. We place conditions on our love. Humanly speaking, we do that, but we also place conditions on our love for God. God's love for us is unconditional. Our love for him should be the same. He loves us. He cares for us. He has given us freedom from death. He has paid the price for our redemption, friends. He is worthy of all. Our satisfaction, our trust, our hope, that should be in God alone. Our lives will reflect and should reflect his glory when we're truly walking with him. In conclusion, a life aligned with God's will. What does it mean to live a life where the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts are pleasing to God? It means more than just guarding our words. We need to recognize the power that our words hold and use our words to build others up, to glorify God. It means guarding our thoughts, being intentional about what we allow to dwell in our minds. We should fix our thoughts on what is true and pure and lovely. It means living in a way that pleases God, acknowledging that he is our rock and our redeemer. It means living in full surrender to his will. It's hard, but it's what God requires of us. Today, I challenge each of us to examine our hearts and our minds. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke about what God had told him about communion, what he'd received, in that passage, he said that we should examine ourselves before we come to the communion table. So as we come to our time of communion, let me ask you, are your words and thoughts pleasing to God? Is there something you need to deal with? Is there something that you need to change? Is there something that is not quite right that is stopping you from being in a full relationship with your Lord and Saviour? What do you need to change about what you think, about what you do, about what you say, to ensure that your life, my life, is aligned with his will? And will you commit to guarding your heart and your mind, living in a way that honours your rock and your Redeemer? None of this is something that we can do in our own strength. We need God to actually work in us and through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he calls us to make the decision to follow him. He calls us to make the conscious choice to live as he has called us to live. Will you surrender to him today, friends? Will you allow him to transform your heart, transform your mind? Will you leave this service different than when you came in? Because you allowed God to take control. Our Lord waits with open arms. He is there to welcome us, to lead us, to guide us, to bless us. But he calls us to follow him. He calls us to trust him. And because of the ultimate sacrifice that he made on our behalf, we can trust him. He is someone who didn't just go partially there. He's not someone who didn't complete what was set out to be done. He looked to the cross. He knew that he would suffer. He knew what he would face. And yet he did it for you and for me. The bread and the cup, the tangible symbols of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And when we think about what God did in the context of Psalm 19:14, it calls us to live in such a way that our words, the meditations of our heart, that our very lives are pleasing to God, just as he was pleased to suffer in our place. God is faithful, and communion is a time that is significant. It's not just a religious exercise that we do because it's a certain day of the month. It reminds us of the grace that is available to us through Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our Redeemer has made a way for our hearts and our lives to be aligned with God's will. Friends, as we partake of the bread this morning, let's remember his body given for us. And as we drink from the cup, let's remember his blood that was poured out to cleanse us, to forgive us, to make us whole. Take a moment to reflect in your own heart. Are there words or meditations that you need to surrender to God? Is there any area of your life that you need cleansing in? Let's just bow our heads and ask God to speak to us, that we might know his will and his purpose for each and every one of us. Lord God, we take the opportunity this morning to bow before you, to confess, Lord, that we know that we're not perfect. We know that there are still things in our lives which are definitely due to the fact that we're still a work in progress. But we thank you that you accept us as we are, that even before we knew you, when we were still your enemies, your foes, that you chose to die in our place. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us as we bow before you this morning, that, Lord, you would reveal to us what it is in our lives that needs to change, what it is that needs to be different so that we can draw closer to you. Lord, we're thankful for your sacrifice. We're thankful for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that our sins, past, present, and future, are already dealt with at the cross. But help us, Lord, to walk closer with you. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. And as we partake of the bread and the cup, may we be thankful of the freedom that we have in you. Lord, we worship you. This morning, we truly give you our hearts. We give you our souls and our minds. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to live according to your will and purpose, that we might share the truth of who you are with others, that we might share the truth that we know that we have been forgiven because of what you have done. And may we see, Lord, that great harvest of souls as you send us as workers into the field to share the truth of who you are. Lord, I pray that our lives would be attractive to others, that they would look at us and see you, and that, Lord, there may be many that even this week come to know you for the first time and understand the sacrifice that you have made to set them free from the power of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the bread, the symbol of your body broken for us. As we take it, Lord, and eat it, may we be mindful of what you have done. Thank you, Lord, that this was the only way that we could be saved, your death on the cross. But thank you that we worship a risen Saviour, a glorified Lord, one who has conquered the power of sin and the power of death. We praise you for who you are, and thank you, Lord, for what you're still going to accomplish in our lives, for your honour and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but then retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You hold in your hand a symbol that reminds us of the blood of our Lord and Saviour that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The prophet Isaiah spoke of how, though our sins were like crimson, they were washed white as snow. Because of his blood being shed on our behalf, our sins are forgiven. When we repent and we turn to Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, our sins are forgiven and healing comes into our lives. The healing of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's drink in thankfulness of what he has done for us. Lord, I just bring before you any who are unwell at this time and pray, Lord, that you will bring healing and wholeness to them. Think of those, Lord, who are recovering from procedures in hospitals and ask, Lord, that you would bring strength and blessing. Think of those who are unwell at home at the moment. Bring healing, I pray. Lord, you're able to heal physically, emotionally. I ask, Lord, that you will bring, by your mercy and grace, healing to every child who loves you and knows you as their Lord and Saviour. Every child of God, Lord, right now, bring your blessing. For ourselves, Lord, as we enter into this coming week, may we, Lord, live lives which honour and glorify you. May we praise you and share the truth of who you are with a lost and broken world. And Lord, though we are a work in progress, I thank you that your love for us is faithful and true and complete. You love us so much, Lord. And every day you pour out blessings upon us that we don't even notice. But I thank you for every blessing. Be with us now, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.